Amen. We certainly want to give all glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ today. And so we want to honor his word through our obedient response to the scriptures. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Just want to say this, that if you are a guest with us today, I would encourage you to fill out a connection card. They're in the pew rack right in front of you. Take the pen. That's a gift from our church. Fill out that information and come back to our connection point on your way out the doors. It's down to the left. And just stop by for a minute or two. We'd like to get a chance to greet you, say hello, answer any questions you might have. We have a gift bag for you as well. And so please make sure that you come back and see us briefly. Also, we're glad to have the Fraser team back with us. Praise the Lord for the safety that he gave to them on their recent mission trip. And it's exciting to hear what God is doing. If you haven't found out, look them up and ask them what God was doing so they can share the goodness of God in their testimony with you. Let's read our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, remember that we're just going through this book, all right? And so understand that in God's timing, this is an admonition for us right now in God's timing. And I trust that this will be a help to you. It's been a great refreshment to me as God has spoken to me through it this week. And I trust that it will be something God will use to strengthen our lives, our marriages, and our families. Likewise, Peter writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Peter starts this off by saying likewise. And when he says likewise, he's referring back to the example of Jesus Christ. When he says likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, he refers back to the example of Christ who said in the Garden of Gethsemane in his hours before his crucifixion, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Christ also, many places in the gospel account, said, "I did not come to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, is Jesus, the Son of God, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Yes, they are one God expressed in three persons. However, within the Trinity, there is a hierarchy of authority. Because the Son submits to the Father, and who is it that sent the Holy Spirit to us after he ascended to heaven? Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was subjected to the Son of God, and the Son of God was subjected to the Father, and yet this is one God in three persons. And the counsel of the Trinity goes all the way back to creation when the convened and said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." It's the one true God speaking within the persons of the Trinity. You can see, by the way, and we won't go there this morning, you can see each person of the Godhead active in creation. And God created Eve for Adam. He said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will help make him and help meet for him." Because there was not found a help meet for Adam. He was alone. There were all the animals. And so God was the one who put Adam to sleep and pulled a rib out of Adam and sewed up the side and formed Eve out of Adam's rib. And he is the one who brought her to Adam. And he is the one, even there in Genesis, and they had, God was their only father. They didn't have human parents. And yet in Genesis, Moses, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." All the way from the beginning of creation, this is how it was. Even in the New Testament. When the Pharisees come and they test Jesus about the question about giving a writ of divorcement, what does Jesus say? He says, from the beginning, this was not so, but because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you a bill of divorcement. And that's why in Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "There, what God is there for, what God's put to join together, let not man put asunder." And so we need to have a right order, just as the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit submits to the Son, and they are one. So within marriage, as a church, we are to submit ourselves to Christ. But Peter uses the example of Christ when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." I think it's very interesting because it's very clear in the original language. This is not license or liberty that the translators took with these words when they say to your own husband. There ought not to be anybody that you confide in or you trust more or you rely on more than your husband, humanly speaking. That includes your parents. Because when you leave father and mother and cleave together, you are one flesh and you are now one establishment. And your responsibility is to not submit now to your parents, but to your husband. He is now that authority in your life. And it's God's will for you to walk in an intimate fellowship with your husband. As believers, we are not to love our marriage mates more than we love our Lord. The great commandment in Matthew 22 is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And because we are walking in a love relationship with God, because we've experienced his love and salvation. By the way, have you experienced his salvation? Has there been that time in your life when the Spirit of God revealed to you in a personal way the reality of the gospel message of the Bible, that you broke in God's law? It's called sin. That the penalty for sin is eternal death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14 tells us this is the second death. Yeah, physical death is one of the results of sin. It's an evidence of God's judgment on sin. Every time you go to a funeral, it is evidence of the consequence of sin. But you don't have to suffer eternal death in hell. Someone has said, you can be born once and you'll die twice, or you can be born twice and you'll only die once. And you can put your faith in Jesus Christ today and receive eternal life. It is not a ritual. It is not just a mental agreement or assent. It is a from your heart, from your soul, a dependence in the living Son of God who died and who sacrificed himself on the cross, the perfect sinless Son of God in your place, paying the price for your sin. He died, was buried, and being God, took up his life again, John 10:17, conquered death in the grave. He's the living Son of God, and he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you everlasting life, and you can spend all of eternity with him in a future beyond man's wildest imagination. And those of us who've experienced that, believers, as Peter, here is writing to wives and then to husbands. And by the way, guys, don't think because we're spending six verses on ladies and only one on gentlemen that it's not going to be balanced here this morning, all right? But the point is, ladies, submit to your own husband. Be careful. We have more women in the workforce than ever before. Be careful that you don't seek to please your boss more than you seek to please your husband. Be careful about relying on male friends at work. You may not ever commit physical adultery, but you can be emotionally unfaithful and relationally unfaithful to your husband by being closer, more intimate, in a relationship with somebody else than you are your own husband. And you'll stand before God and you will give an account. Sir, same goes for you. What's good for the gander is good for the goose. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. God expects us to be faithful and to be intimate. We are to be one flesh. There ought to be no human relationship on earth more dear to us than our marriage mate. By the way, that includes our kids and grandkids. Now, I don't mean to go from preaching to meddling right now. And if your toes got stepped on, take that from the Holy Spirit, because this is what the Bible says. And wives, you are to submit yourselves to your own husband. Look, though, at this, because he puts in a conditional clause. There is also a specific application here. Now, the general principle is true here. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands, just like Christ has submitted himself to his heavenly Father. This whole part from 1 Peter chapter 2 through halfway through 1 Peter chapter 3 is all about submission. and the proper order that God has created within our relationships, right? But there's a specific application here that I trust you'll find helpful as well, ladies, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here's what he's saying. Peter's saying, sanctify your husband through transformed living. Now, the obvious context, the obvious application is an unbelieving wife, it's a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. Now, in this era of early New Testament days, early days when the apostles were writing, within their culture, if a man trusted Christ, he'd go to church. He would go to that assembly of the believers, and his wife would come along. But the reverse was not true. If a lady trusted Christ as her Savior, it did not follow that her husband would also go along. Also, realize this, that the Word of God exalts ladies. The Word of God honors wives. It is a lie from the pit of hell that Christianity demeans women and tries to steal away from them their liberty. Exactly the opposite is true. And if you could go back through history and see how the Word of God and the truth of God's Word has changed within societies, how women are treated. And I could cite instance after instance after instance. If you're interested, I'll have a private conversation with you later. For sake of time to keep on track, we'll keep moving on. But Christianity has transformed the way that ladies have been honored and well treated, not the reverse. And so these ladies, many of them, they trusted Christ. Their husbands are unbelieving. And matter of fact, do you realize that within this society, now not within Judaism, but within the Gentile world, that a woman was considered a piece of property just like a slave? And even remember when Jesus confronts them about their flippant attitude within Judaism with divorce. A woman couldn't just divorce her husband. She couldn't just walk away from that relationship, but a man could excuse his wife from marriage and divorce her for any little excuse he wanted. And Jesus said, that's not right. That's sin. And so these unbelieving wives, and so when he says, that they may be one to the word is the gospel, the way of salvation through the scriptures, but one without the word, what does that mean? The idea is, that through transformed living, the grace of God, the unconditional love of Christ, the heart of a servant of Christ towards that unbelieving husband would be that which would convince them more than always arguing theology and harassing and always getting into arguments. Please remember this, and this is for all of us. Not just the context of believing wives to unbelieving husbands, but all believers, you're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I can lovingly reason from the scriptures with people, but we've got to do it in love and grace. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and convinces them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Christ real and personal to them. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God who illumines their understanding. And so we can't argue people into the kingdom. And sometimes, I think, well-meaning wives and sometimes well-meaning relatives, we're too easily engaged in arguments. And a lot of times, we kind of compromise the gospel because we don't have the best attitude when we're in that argument. And we're really not showing the grace and the love of God, and we stray away from the scripture and we let things become personal. We need to be very careful of that. And that's what Peter's admonishing these wives here. Let your life be that which, and the word to win here literally means to gain your husband. I believe there's also an application to believing wives to their believing husbands. That rather than always getting into confrontations and arguments and complaining and wheedling and needling and harassing your husband about certain spiritual issues and dropping hints. Now, is there a time and a place to say something, ladies? Yes, in love and in grace with a sweet, submissive spirit. Yeah. But to constantly be in a running, engaging battle about that, it's not going to draw your husband closer to Christ. It's going to drive him away from fellowship with Christ. What's going to gain your husband is your sanctified living. And you know what, husbands? The same is true when there's an issue in your wife. Now, we are to invest in our wives, Ephesians chapter 5, so that we can present our wives as a spotless bride as Christ wants to present us, his bride, the church. And is there a time for us to graciously confront needs? Yes. But you know what preaches louder than our words and arguments? It's our life. And it's the way we love, and it's the way that we serve. And it's the way that we make sure we're submitting to the same word of God that we want to challenge our marriage mate to surrender. And then, so that's the first, submit to your own husband. Second, sanctify your husband through transformed living. Third, surrender the external to the internal. Look in verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, is Peter forbidding ladies to have hairdos and wear jewelry and wear nice clothes? No. All right? That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about putting the emphasis on the right syllable. Okay? In other words, that which people know about you and see about you, and it's what that you're known for, ought not to be your impressive outfits and hairdos. That ought not to be the only emphasis. You know, we had a saying, I grew up with this saying, maybe it's a southern saying, I don't know. But maybe you've heard this too, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. Yeah. I remember meeting cute girls, but either they had no brains or no good attitudes, and their beauty was only skin deep, you know? And then there were people that you would say, if you were to describe them, try to be kind, but if you're describing, you'd say they're kind of homely, but you know what? There's such a sweet spirit and attitude and demeanor and dynamic about them that they just shine from within. That is, they are such a beautiful and attractive person to be around. Do you know what? Physical, by the way, one commentator said this. I wouldn't have even thought of this. But I was reading one commentator. He said, and ladies, don't be more careful with your outward appearance in public than you're willing to be in front of your husband. Don't be frumpy in front of him at home and take no pains to make yourself presentable to him and attractive to him, but you will out in public. I found that very interesting. So the outward adorning, the ornamentation, that which attracts. And when he talks about plating of gold and putting on of apparel and hair, one of the things that they would do in the Roman culture is that these ladies would get, you know, like we're going to have tinsel on the trees, you know, those little strands. Most people don't do it anymore because they're a pain, right? If you have pets in the house, you're afraid that they're going to ingest a lot and get this ball inside of them and then have to have an expensive pet surgery, you know? Or it's hard to vacuum. You're going to clog up or blow up your vacuum cleaner trying to vacuum up all the tinsel. But when I was a kid, man, we used to take handfuls of that tinsel and just throw it on the tree, you know? It was so fun. Tinsel everywhere. But what these ladies would do is they would have gold tinsel. And they'd have it braided into their hair, where one historian said sometimes it looked like they dipped their hair in gold. Another commentator said it would take many times a full day for a hairstyle to be put together. And one of the Christian historians on that said, and you know, ladies, is that the best way that you can spend your time to bring glory to God? So there's nothing wrong with spending time getting ready and being careful with your appearance. We ought to be a good testimony. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. And this word here for adorning is the word for where we get the Greek word cosmetics. And the idea is of order. So there should be that order. We should be a good testimony. But that should not be the emphasis. But what should be the emphasis? Look, if you would, in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Physical beauty can fade over time. The beauty of the inner man can grow and be more attractive for the glory of God as time goes on. Have you ever gone to a nursing home and seen the dichotomy between people that just keep growing grumpier and grumpier and more demanding? And on the other side, you see people that are just so sweet and patient and gracious and thoughtful and selfless, and it just seems they get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Even the Apostle Paul said, and I know it was in the context of persecution, but he said, though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And as our bodies begin to suffer the ravages of time and they begin to age, the inner man can be more beautiful and stronger and bring more glory to God. How are we going to bring glory to God if we put all the emphasis on the outside instead of on the inside? Uncharacter. And specifically here is mentioned a meek and quiet spirit. And that doesn't mean walking around like this and following 10 feet in front of your husband. Okay? It's not, what can I do for you next, dear? You know, being a floor mat. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking, when talking meek, meek means strength under control. It's when you do want to hit your husband over the head with a frying pan and you don't. And then you ask God to change your attitude. It's that quiet spirit when you really want to say something or keep saying things and the Spirit of God says, all right, that's enough. And you say, okay. And the idea of a quiet spirit is not so much about talking as it is about a spirit or an attitude. One that's not agitated, one that's calm, one that's at peace. You ever hear the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? And if mom is agitated or if mom is unsettled or if mom is panicked, guess what the mood of the home many times is going to be? Same thing, isn't it? Now, husbands, I think we have somewhat to do with that. We'll get to that in a minute. But the meek, that is my strength, my resources under the control of the Holy Spirit, my attitudes controlled by the Spirit of God, and a quiet, calm resolve to the will of God. As a matter of fact, that goes right in with the rest of what Peter's talking about here when it comes to wives submitting, because in verse 6, the end of verse 6, he says, as long as you are not afraid with any amazement, literally panicked by the idea of fear, which should be the antithesis of a meek and quiet spirit. And so simmer on Sarah and the holy women in the Old Testament. By simmer, I mean meditate. Let's look at this for just a minute or two. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. They adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. Their resources, their strength was under control. It was purposeful. And they had a quiet spirit of gentle assurance and calm about them. And they were in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. By the way, historians tell us that the Roman wives would call their husbands by the title Dominus. What's that sound like? To dominate or to rule, right? And it was a title of respect, like sir. The Greeks also had a term that they would use, the Greek women, to their husbands. And these are unbelieving Gentiles that still would, by title, the way they would address their husbands, show them great respect and honor. But here's a point. And I didn't see any commentator make this point necessarily, but it's something that God showed me years ago. Hey, ladies, in the Old Testament, did the Holy Spirit permanently indwell people? No. He would come upon people. Even David prays in the Psalm, take not thy spirit from me. Now, we in the New Testament, when we, according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, immediately we receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And we are sealed until the day of redemption. We can't lose the Holy Spirit. We can't lose our salvation either, by the way. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said, he who hath, present tense, he who has the Son has everlasting life. I have the impermanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have the completed revelation of the Scriptures. And I have the Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me in all truth and to teach me how to live out the Word of God. You and I as believers have that. What an awesome resource. We are without excuse. The Bible says that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, including marriage, through the knowledge of Him which hath called us to glory and virtue. Did those Old Testament women have the completed revelation of the Word of God? Did they have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Then, ladies, if they could do it with their limited resources, should not Christian women be able to heed these admonitions of Scripture, investing in their marriages. Men, the same would go true for us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the completed revelation of the Word of God. They didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that we have great examples of godly men who are the right kind of husbands to their wives and leaders of their families. And we have so much more in our resources. We are without excuse. I want to focus just a minute on this phrase. Look at verse 6. For even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. And by the way, when Peter says, as long as ye do well, and when he talks to wives about what to do and what husbands do, the actual language that he is using, the tenses of the language are not, folks, you're not doing this, you need to start. That's not his spirit. Actually, from the language, it's very clear that Peter is saying, keep on doing right. He's not saying, you're not doing right, start doing right. He's saying, you are doing right, and I'm here to cheer you on. Keep going. Okay? And so he's saying to these Christian wives, keep submitting to your own husbands. Keep on keeping in check and in proper balance that outward ornamentation, although it is right to be have everything decent and in order. And keeping that in a proper balance and making sure the emphasis is on that meek and quiet spirit. That meek and quiet spirit sometimes is tested by submitting to our husbands. Can you think of a context in which a woman might be afraid of future fears if she submitted to her husband? If I let my husband lead, if I let him take care of this, if I let him take care of that, it's not going to get done. If I don't speak up and correct his thinking, he's going to lead us into financial ruin or into a relational train wreck or this or that. And so what does the wife do? She panics and she grabs the steering wheel instead of submitting to her husband, instead of encouraging him to lead, instead of putting her strength and control and her will calm underneath the resolve of God is in control, God has a plan, and God called me into this marriage, and I'm in this marriage, so God wants me to submit in this marriage. I'm going to trust God to deal with my husband, and if we fail, that responsibility is on my husband, it's not on me. That doesn't mean that I cannot, as a wife, you as a wife, cannot speak to your husband. And men, we are fools if we don't listen to the counsel and the admonition of our wives. God's given them an intuition and a way of thinking. And God has made, just like God made Eve to be a helpmeet or fit, a hand in glove fit for us. So God has created our wives to be that same fit. And we need to listen. Ultimately, the responsibility is up to us. We need to choose. And wives, when your husband leads, submit to it, support him, do everything you can to be successful. Don't say, well, if you're not going to listen to me, and then just watch him crash and burn. I'm going to make a point. I'll just let him fail. I'll just let him crash and burn, and then next time he'll do things my way. No, that's not submission. I love this definition. I heard a preacher, I don't even remember who it was. He said, ladies, submission means ducking so God can hit your husband. I like that. It means, okay, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to support my husband in this decision and make it successful. I want to follow his leadership. I want to encourage him to lead. I'm not just going to take over. I'm not going to panic. Because God, ultimately, you're in control and you are bigger than any circumstance in life and you're bigger than my husband's mistakes. And you duck and God hits your husband. Because he's the one that God's put in a position of responsibility. And he learns lessons, but he'll learn those lessons, by the way, a whole lot better if you let God teach him that than if you try to teach him that. And he's not just going to learn if you keep doing everything. Well, he won't lead. Make him. Let off the gas. Take your hands off the steering wheel. And encourage him and pray for him and do everything you can to make him successful. And men, quit you like men, be strong, and take the leadership, make the decisions, and do what's right. So now we're going to get to the men. God's will for husbands. One verse, but man, is it packed. Likewise, just like Christ submits to his Father, just like all of us are to submit, I'm supposed to submit to the will of God in my leadership as a husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, first thing, determine to reflect Christ to your wife. Say, how do I do that? Choose to elevate the importance of her needs above your own. Christ is our example. Not only did he submit himself to the will of the Father, but he came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister, to serve. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper when he said to the disciples, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you"? He washed their stinking, filthy feet. And they had stinking, filthy attitudes to go with it because they, at the Last Supper, were arguing about who'd be greatest in the kingdom of God. Christ gets up without a word, lays aside the cloaks of his authority, the robe of the rabbi, and puts it down, takes on him the towel of a household slave, pours water into a basin, and walks around, begin to wash their stinking feet. And I can just see those rotten attitudes melting away as their Creator, Master, and Lord, their Messiah, humbled himself and washed their feet. They should have been washing his and each other's. And men, we need to be washing our wives' feet. Now, that means more than just drawing their bath water when they want to take a bubble bath, by the way. It means that we put their needs ahead of our own. It means that there are certain things that we want and our wives want, and rather than fulfilling our wanter, we fulfill her wanter. Because we are determined to reflect Christ to her by giving and serving, meeting her needs first. Second of all, dwell with your wife. The Bible says here in verse 7, giving honor to the dwelling, dwell with them according to knowledge. It means more than living under the same roof, having the same address. All right? I was preaching in New Jersey years ago, and I just happened to mention and say, "That means, sir, that you're not watching ESPN in the den while she's watching Fox News in the kitchen." And I had a guy after the service say, "Pastor Todd, can I take you out? Brother Todd, can I take you out for breakfast tomorrow morning?" I said, "Sure." And we went out to breakfast, and he began to share some of the difficulties going on in their marriage and his failures in those responsibilities. And he says, "The Spirit of God just used that little phrase. And I realized that we, for years, have been living under the same roof, but we haven't really been dwelling together." Don't take your wife for granted, sir. Maybe you heard the story of the couple that was on their way to go to a fancy restaurant for their 50th wedding anniversary. And the wife said nostalgically to her husband, "Honey, I know that you love me, and you don't often tell me that. Could you just say those three simple words to me right now? I love you." And the husband just shot back and said, "Hey, I told you that the day we got married. If I change my mind, you'll be the first to know." Ooh, not good, right? We need, men, not only to serve, we need to express our love. And part of expressing our love is listening. And part of our love is asking questions. And you say, "Oh, yeah. And if I ask the question, I'm going to hear lots about it." You know what? Make the sacrifice at 11:30 at night when your dog tired and your wife wants to talk and it's the only time she's had a chance to talk to you all day and she has things she wants to share with you, and don't just kind of say, only half listening. Sit up and listen and pray with her and ask her more questions. Do you like it when you're treated like someone has figured you out? They know all about you. You're predictable. They really don't need to ask any more questions about you because they got you all figured out, know everything. No, none of us like that. And men, every one of us are being changed. If you're a believer, you should keep on growing in Christ. Our life changes. The circumstances and the phases of life that we go through, they change. And we are growing. And we have different experiences. And we're learning from those. We ought to be growing more in Christ's likeness. And husbands and wives ought to share the delight. And sirs, we need to dwell with our wives. We need to share life with them according to knowledge, listening, growing in our understanding. You don't have her figured out. You think you do? Just ask her. Tell her all you think you know about her, and then you'll find out how much you have yet to learn. Seriously, we need to dwell with our wives, men, according to knowledge. We need to be understanding. Maybe you're a morning person and your wife isn't. You need to dwell with her according to knowledge. Or maybe it's the other way around. All right? She's the night owl and you're not. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Develop a deeper, up-to-date understanding of your wife. And then last of all, distinguish your wife. Look, if you would, in verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Christine, do you have that picture back there? There it is. See this vase right here? It was handcrafted in the mid-18th century, about 1740-something. In 2011, that vase sold for $85.9 million. That's not a vase. That's a vase. A vase is what you get when you go to Kroger and get that flower arrangement. It's got the little glass thing. That's a vase. This is a vase. And you don't slop the hogs with a vase. By the way, that's one of the most expensive ones ever sold, but there were many other ones, smaller or a little bit of later eras, that have sold for $25, $30 million. What do you do with a vase like that? You put it in a protected place, right? And you display it because you want to appreciate its beauty and its value. You know what you slop the hogs with? A $2 Lowe's bucket. 5-gallon plastic bucket. That's what you slop the hogs with. Guys, we ought not treat our wives like slop buckets. We need to treat them like a wonderful, valuable vase. And that means opening the car door. And that means seating them at the restaurant. And that means serving them at home. And that means not making them the punchline of a joke. And it means praising your wife. It means sending her a text thanking God for her and sharing something with her to brighten her day. It means you value her, you protect her. You wouldn't just set that on the coffee table if the grandkids are coming over, right? Because it could easily get knocked off or knocked over. You need to protect your wife. You need to value her. You need to treasure her, and you need to highlight her. You need to praise her. And Krista is telling me, this is a couple years ago, she went to some place to get her hair done, and she said it about drove her nuts. You know why? Because all the ladies in there were belittling and griping about their husbands. They were just gossiping about their husbands, and one person tried to top the story of the next lady about how awful her husband was, and that's a shame. Men, we need to make sure that we are honoring our wives, and we are, and I use this word, bragging on them. And that we're not ashamed of them or act that way, that we are thoughtful on purpose towards our wives and treat them like the princess that they ought to be. And then third of all, look at God's will for couples. It's here also in verse 7. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One little point I want to make out before I move to this very last phrase. When Peter writes weaker vessel, you know what that indicates? Weaker is a comparison term, isn't it? It indicates we're vessels too. We are a vessel for God to use. Our wives are vessels that God wants to use. And we each have our special calling, gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities, experiences. Our makeup are different. Men and women are different. And God wants to use us as a team together, but we are both vessels. Recognize that. And we are heirs together of the grace of life. Enjoy God's grace for life and realize that if you and your wife have responded to God's grace by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to spend eternity in God's presence forever as equals. And you know what? If we are not, men, dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, if we're not giving honor to our wives as unto a weaker vessel, we are missing out on enjoying the grace of life that God has for us within our marriage relationship. Probably the most common hindrance in any marriage relationship boils back to selfishness. The antithesis of the example of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, that your prayers be not hindered. And the idea is enjoy God's grace through a right relationship and enjoy God's fellowship. You can't enjoy God's fellowship until you know Christ as your Savior. Has there been that time in your life when you have turned from trusting in yourself, acknowledged to God you've sinned and broken His law and deserve eternal death? Understand in your heart, in your soul, that Jesus, God's Son, loves you, that He had you on His mind and in His heart as He was dying on the cross, shedding His blood for your sin. That He rose again from the tomb, knowing that someday you would be born and you would live and you would sin and you would need a Savior. And the living Son of God right now waits with open arms, ready to forgive you and save your soul. If you've not trusted Him, you need His grace for eternal life. If you have tasted of the grace of eternal life, Christian, you can taste God's grace in daily life. But in order to do that, we have to humble ourselves, for James 4:6 declares that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to open yourself up to the grace of God in your life. I'm going to ask you, first of all, if you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, to ask the Spirit of God to show you Christ, to reveal the way of salvation to you in a way that you can clearly understand it. And in a moment when we give our invitation time, I'm going to encourage you to come. Let me know. Pastor Todd, not sure I'm headed for heaven. I'd like to know. I'd like to have the assurance that God's forgiven me of my sin. I'd like to have eternal life. Any of those things, I'll know what you're talking about. We'll have someone take the Word of God, take you to a quiet room, sit down with the Word of God, and in a few minutes show you the way of salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that are doing right, you may say, I'm not perfect, but I believe I'm consistently investing in my marriage relationship. Praise God, keep going. And maybe some of you right now become very discouraged for some reason. I don't know your story, but God does. And I would encourage you to again beg God to give you that energizing power of His grace, the wisdom of the Word of God, that you'd let the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you, and that the admonition of God's Word today would be a refresher course for you that would help you keep doing right. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. But maybe some of us who are saved have been not walking in obedience. We've grown careless in our marriages. Men, our leadership is not what it ought to be. Our service to our wives, honoring them, considering them. We're not really experiencing the fullness of the grace of God for this life. And our fellowship with Christ is being hindered. This morning in the college class, we were talking about an apologetic, Christian apologetic for relationships. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, Jesus said, if you come to the altar to offer a gift in worship, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, that means you either sinned with them, against them, or in front of them. Leave your gift. Interrupt your worship. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer the gift. God is saying, Christ is saying, you're not right with God if you're not also right with others. And if you want the fullness of the joy of walking in fellowship with Christ, then you need to treasure your marriage mate and humble yourself and receive the grace of God and make things right. Shall we pray? Lord, none of us could claim that we have arrived to perfection in this area of our lives, but all of us can be growing. All of us can be vigilant. Lord, there are some, as I look about this morning, whose marriage mates are now in heaven with You. And we treasure those who we shared life with. And now that they are in Your presence, we rejoice for them, but we sorrow for us and we miss them. And I pray today You give comfort to those whose wives or husbands are now in eternity. Lord, there are some here today that are yet single, and yet You may have marriage in their future. May they right now allow Your Holy Spirit to work in their character and life so that these young men can become the godly husbands that You'd have them to be, and that these young ladies can become the godly wives. Help not to wait until marriage to start working on these things, but help them even now to allow You to transform them by Your truth. And Lord, may our marriages be an accurate reflection of Christ and the church as we look through Ephesians chapter 5 and the clear commands which coincide because Your word's cohesive and Your word is in agreement between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Both were writing by the same Holy Spirit, and the instructions meld together so beautifully. Oh, Lord, help us to heed that admonition of Scripture and know that it's for us, and may we stop making excuses and start obeying. And for those who are doing right, I pray that you continue. May they not be weary in well-doing. If they are faltering, Lord, pick them up and put your arm around them in love and comfort and instruction and guide them along, that they may keep on doing right and investing. And Lord, would you give them the reward for their labor? Pray if there's any soul here today that's without salvation in Jesus Christ, that you would make the gospel clear to them, simple, that they may understand it from their heart, put their faith in Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll stand.